for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the 2009 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, May the 22nd, 2009. Jim Landry is the speaker of this service, teaching on relationship.
For so long I searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my grief. And the door of my prison was opened by love, the ransom was paid, I was free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. Oh, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Well, I'm free from the guilt that I carry, from that dark, empty life I'm set free.
Yes, amen, amen.
For when I met Jesus, He made me complete. He forgot the foolish child I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. Oh, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. Oh, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
I want to I got you know, when I got something to say, I'm going to tell you, I heard that song a long time ago, and I kept thinking, oh, I love that song. I love that song. And I just kept thinking, but I kept thinking, I can't sing that song because I'm not free. I'm not free. I can't sing that song. And then one day, I thought, oh, I may not be as free as I'm going to be, but I'm a whole lot freer than I used to be now.
And why is that? Because of Jesus. Amen. I love to hear her sing. She has a beautiful voice. Her's a master musician. Well, it's time to thank the Lord. Amen. It's not of time is a privilege. A privilege. Lord, I do thank you for the privilege of presenting to Jesus, our high priest, the finances has been given into my hands tonight to be placed upon the altar for a sweet savor unto you, Father, from these thy people tonight. Father, as I become steward and responsible with Patty for these finances, I take dominion and authority over them in your name, Jesus, and I bind them to the kingdom, that they shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life. As long as this type of finances is used, I bind them to that cause of the kingdom, and that they shall multiply again and again and again and again for the salvation, healing, and deliverance of men and women and boys and girls in the nations of the earth until you come again. I thank you for that privilege. Now, Father, I bless these thy people and those who are not here, who are responsible for the finances of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I pray Abraham's blessing to be theirs, in their families, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, in their finances, in their businesses, that your presence be made known to men, that God watches over his people. And I give you praise, and I thank you for it, for thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Or Brother Jim, come and trade places with me, because you got a voice that can be heard. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Jim Landry from Beaumont, Texas, one of our elders in all respects here.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you. God bless you, Pastor. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Fathers, we gather. God, we need you. We need you to show us, Lord God, the issues in our heart. Deliver us from this flesh. We need you tonight, God. We need your anointing. Everyone here, God, has specific prayers, things that they are searching, seeking you for. We pray, God, for everyone's destiny in here. For we are confident that the work that you've begun in each one of our lives, you're faithful to complete that work. Tools, giftings, all the resources that we need, you'll give us fuel for our journey. Help us tonight to see beyond this flesh. Help me, God, to share what you've placed on my heart with the body. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless all of you. I'm certain that each of you are here because we share a common vision. We've been called to God's army. God has promised each one of us provisions for the battle. I started deliverance, I guess, about 20, 25 years ago. And I was very privileged. My pastor and his wife, my first pastor, has gone on to be with the Lord Jesus. And he introduced me to my senior pastor, Pastor Holland Dean. I don't see him. He's over there. There he is with a little gray sweater on over here. About five rows back. And I believe about 10 years prior to our meeting, Pastor Glenn, the Apostle Glenn here, and Pastor Glenn and Derek Prince and many others had come to our city. These things I learned years later. They had come to our city with the Full Gospel Businessmen Association. Red carpet, and I remember that place. They had there was a guy there, Mr. I can't think his name, cooked some steaks. He said, well, because we were poor, so we could get free food. Everybody remember the chef over there, Red Carpet? But the point is that these were seeds that were sowed, word seeds, that were sowed long before my salvation. I'm a firm believer there's a law of sowing and reaping. And I believe that we are experiencing a tremendous revival in our triplex area of our community because of the likes of our pastor here and those that went on with the Lord. I met Frank Hammond there and Wynn Worley from the Full Gospel Business Association later on, 10 years later, in 85, 84, 83. Sorry for going back because I started in 85 and they were doing it. It's, my mind is recalling now prior to my arrival. And I'm stressing tonight relationship. I've never been without cover. Of course, I was raised a Catholic, Christian, a Methodist, baptized a Baptist, been in the temple of Elijah Muhammad. Then one day God saved me, and I didn't blame none of those. I got undercover. Yeah. We got too many talkers and very few walkers in this ministry. Well, I guess you can tell I'm not here to please anyone tonight. I am so aware of the fact that when I got drafted in, the thermometer was so high, I'm surprised it didn't explode. In other words, the degree of pride and family pride in my family was so high. And but Pastor Harlan, my mentor, and now one of several mentors over the years, was very patient with me, and yet he disturbed me many times. And because God loved me so much, and I loved leadership so much, it didn't run me away. It didn't cause me to judge him or other ministries. The more I was arrested, the more I desired to learn how to get free. And so, I thank God for my dad. My dad was is a very soft-spoken man. I think he's 78 now. And he's a soft-spoken man, but when he says something, you knew that he meant what he said. And so, I think this kind of gave me a picture of God's authority and the authority of God's people. So I was drafted in to spiritual warfare after my wife was. I was witnessing and baptizing people and bringing people to our local church, having a wonderful time. And I had a friend that was on the school board and went by his office to visit with him because I had taken his place as the president of one of the PTA groups. And this lady was in there and I started talking about Jesus. She was going, oh. I said, well, you need to come to our church. I know some people can help you. And that was the extent of my knowledge at that time. And I hadn't made it over to Pastor Dean's yet. I was still at the Sealsby Church, about 15 miles north. But my pastor would take us over to their assembly whenever, like, Wynn Worley or somebody came to town. Relationship. And after his decease, of course, I got directly under our senior overseer here, who is also under Norman Parrish, who we are also under Brother Glenn Miller, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. I thank God for all of the mentors. If you'll see my biography, or those of you that have my biography, have access to it, you'll see that Minister and Sister Jerry McGee is also one of my mentors. And there are many others that I can call, and they will rain on my parade. And so, my wife was on the floor with this lady. She making the moves like a snake or something. And I said, I better get down there too. Because she and I had been talking, you know. My wife and I were talking about what the scripture was, the Lord was showing. We was in the ministry that practices deliverance. But, duh, I was Pentecostal, so I didn't need no deliverance, you know. They needed deliverance. Jim didn't need no deliverance. Because I was baptized in the name. I had power. Didn't realize I was in a cult. I wonder if you ever repented of that when you came out. You deny the deity of God. That's a curse. Nah, we'll get to that another day, I guess. So you can kind of say I was drafted in. I remember in the scriptures where Jesus went about and he chose his disciples. But I'm alarmed at all of the people I find out that volunteer. I was drafted. If I had a choice of ministries, I probably would have chosen at the degree of my understanding at that time. I would have chosen to walk with Billy Graham. Fine brother, too, by the way. I would have chosen a great edifice with bricks and a good heating system. But instead, I was drafted, so I ended up in a building with one restroom. And the men and women had to... I was drafted. So I don't know where all God wants to go tonight. I have an idea. One of the things that I learned in the early years, because in the early years I was just a witness and a teacher, very little teaching, because my pastor tried to encourage me. And we learned a little bit about deliverance. We learned a little bit about healing the sick and casting out devils. And then I saw so many break away. So many people left. So many people moved on and started ministries. And then years later, I find out those ministries dissolved. Pastors quit and say they just had a new calling to be an evangelist. And some stubborn people wouldn't listen to what they were preaching. I just started taking note. Year 5, year 10, year 15, year 20. Some of you are in a big race right now. You better slow down. What's the rush? I mean, you got prophetic age blessings on you here from our senior leaders that are almost 90 years of age. And I'm running behind Brother Glenn, running behind Brother. You shouldn't tell your age today. Nobody would know, because I know you don't use Grecian, but anyway. but I have to say a few things, as long as I don't laugh at it. But so some of us are a little bit too aggressive right now. Instead of just kind of putting it in low gear and just taking your time, you're going to fulfill your ministries, whatever it is that God has for you. But I want to warn you that the casting out of evil spirits and the praying for the sick and the healing of the sick doesn't automatically ordain you as a minister, a pastor, or one of the apostolic giftings. And that is one of the fallacies I've discovered over the years. Because we do deliverance, I started me a church. I've been privileged over the years to have a wonderful relationship with my mentors, because I can accept and receive correction. And because I've received correction, I have been afforded the opportunity to deliver correction as a pastor. But I warn you, you cannot move the mold out of your brother's eye if you've got a beam in yours. In the early years, when I saw people coming with certain things that I still hadn't been delivered of, I just found somebody else in our group to counsel them. I didn't try to be the big guy on the block. I've always used the body. I believe that we ought to be body builders for Jesus. So on my cell phone, which I don't have in my pocket, my wife tells me you need to remove your keys on Sunday mornings too. That's one little brother out there. He does this when he comes in. It just makes me want to do it. That's how quick you can get a soul tie. Right about the time, I'm not going to use the word, I'm closing, but right about that time. So I left my cell phone out in the car. But in my cell phone, I have my pastor's phone number. Pastor Dean, I have our pastor that's in office now at the local assembly. Now I'm Pastor Dean's pastor. He is our senior pastor. But we have also installed Pastor Ed Johnson at our assembly. I pastor on one side of town. These are my apostolic leaderships on the other side of town. And I have been attending at least once a week, unless I'm out of town working or something like that, for over 15, 20 years, learning deliverance so I can take it back to our local church. I didn't just separate because you the man. I kept on going where I was getting the fuel to learn how to do deliverance. I keep on going, and they expect me to be there. And many times when I'm not going to be there, I will call and let them know I'm not going to be in town this week. Y'all be in prayer for me. And it's okay, Brother Jim, I'm gone. So in my cell phone, I have their phone numbers. I also have my senior apostle and his sons, Dario and Norman Parrish. I have Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, so I can get in touch with Brother Glenn. All of them can get in touch with me. I also have several other mentors from around the country who I only met through these people. At Access on my cell phone, AT&T, it works. I tried Sprint overseas, it don't work. No judgment to Sprint, it just didn't work for me. But what is my point? My point is relationship And I want you to know that I don't call my leaders for a little chit-chat. Alright? But twice a year, or twice this year, I do recall calling our senior, Dario Paris. And both times, I sort of made a little note in my bedroom a few minutes ago. Both times when I called Apostle Dario or Pastor Dario this year, it was something to give him. The first thing I gave him was a church that asked me to pastor them in Florence, Alabama, a Hispanic church. I went, I blessed the church, ordained the work, took pictures, got a biography, a synopsis of their work, a description of their ministry, and took it to our apostle and said, I'm giving you this to oversee the work. And he immediately went to his dad and said, Brother Norman, Brother Landry has a Hispanic church in Alabama he's giving to us to oversee. I don't speak Spanish. I need to learn it. I used to in high school, but I need to learn it again. The next time I called him is because I had a building that I oversee in another city that no longer had a pastor there. I said, do you have a whole bunch of Hispanic brothers and sisters? On Five of Jesus, want to take over that church. I got PA system. I got restrooms. I got pianos. Everything is in. All they got to do is come in and I will help pay their rent until they get going. So I'm waiting on him to respond to that. So both times I called my overseers was to give them something, not to have a little chit-chat. Ask them about something that I could take out time myself and study. Some of it's just small talk. Small talk. Many today that are in spiritual warfare don't want relationships. There's far too many that don't want to listen. They just want to talk. And so while I'm around my leaders, I already know time is precious and God wants us to manage our time. And what I can attain between now and 76 from Nathan and from my leaders and then from 76 to 89 from my leaders, to me is precious because I have a pastor's heart and I want everyone healed and delivered, not just superficially. So when I'm around them, I want to listen. And if, I'm afraid that far too many of us here that are soldiers, if God awoke you at 3 in the morning, this morning, if he'll wake you up and tell you, I'm going to give you 15 quality, uninterrupted minutes. And most of you went into the glory and last you 3 or 4 weeks, but he touched you for about 5 or 6 seconds. But he's going to give you 15 uninterrupted minutes and give you opportunity to ask him whatever you want. Most of you have so many questions. And I would simply say, Lord, you speak. Something is wrong with the church today. The church has become secular in its demands from Almighty God. He is still Almighty God. We have too many loners in this ministry. You're working with the souls of men. You're going to need help. We're going to need help. One from another. But there's too many loners in this ministry. Too many independents that are trying to do the work. So unfortunate. That was a term coined during the Vietnam War when many people escaped. Unlike in the first war before that, for medical reasons and so forth, or they escaped and left as draft dodgers in the military. And so that's an expression that is coined in spiritual warfare. We have many who have learned the basic and fundamentals of spiritual warfare, and they have become draft dodgers in the spirit. MIAs, missing in action. Oh, they got the power. They minister deliverance. But they're not accountable to anybody. They have no real mentors. Fill out the form. Sign your name. Send $110. Mail order apostolic covering. No relationship. Nobody got to tell me nothing. Nobody get to rain on your parade. In the military, as you do some things that are accomplished in the military, that they consider to be heroic, or you acquire seniority, you get stripes and medals. In our service for the Lord, we get the yoke of Christ. But if you can see in the Spirit, you'll find many of the soldiers got more than one yoke. If you can see, as angels see and as the Lord sees, or as demons see, you'll see a lot more yokes around your neck than the yoke of Christ. No wonder you're so heavily burdened. So what are we going to do? This is very serious. We are approaching the last days, and people are thinking we're having fun. Well, there's a certain element to fun there. But I want to encourage you, about 2001, I think it was, somewhere around there, I was introduced to a teaching here on spiritual authority by Watchman Nee. Now I'll give this to all of our ministers. I've taught two classes two classes, 45 weeks each, to two different churches. And I'm about to take a whole new group of ministers that have just started becoming part of our ministry in Beaumont. I'm about to take them through a short course on spiritual authority. Where I was really helped a lot was by John Verrier. Undercover, of course, he's got several books. These great books. Somebody said, I think you mentioned one to me. And I said, yeah, I read it a few years back. People, you need to learn about authority. God wants to deliver us from the independent mentality. You heard me share a few minutes with you last night about no man can be an authority who has not been faithful to another man's work. Or real authority, look for whom they may obey. A lot of the problems that I've had as God began to take me down the road of victory, I was able to go to my authorities. Or I had heard messages. And most of the time, it was always rooted in some behavior pattern in my life. And because God had been faithful to me to show me and give me the understanding of submission and desiring to submit, I believe I escaped a lot of harsh things that could have happened to me and my family. My family is so much to me. My children are so much to me. Jerry heard me. I thought she knew about the birthday. She heard me talking to my granddaughters. Three of them are on the phone wishing me a happy birthday today. 6, 4, and 2 on these. And that's just some of them. And I think Katie said, Papa, what did you get? I said, I got you, baby. She said, well, I told her I got you and I got Jesus. And did she say, well, I know that. But what did you get? I said, well, I don't get toys. I get calls from you that's blessing me. And so, don't you want to have a godly heritage for your family? He said, well, I don't have no children. Well, as the years of progress, my wife and I have become father and mother to many children. We have to be unselfish. We got to think outside of the... This evening, I want to share a little bit about the first disciple workers. The first disciples that were deliverance workers. Excuse me. I want to share a few qualities about deliverance workers from the scriptures. And so if you'll be patient with me, we're going to go through some scriptures. And then at the conclusion of the message, the Lord providing, we will do some deliverance. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now if you want to know about a deliverance ministry, you want to study the life of who? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is foremost the example of the deliverance worker. Amen? Remember when Jesus came into the synagogue in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18, and he read to those in attendance from Isaiah 61:1. I'm going to read in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18. And the scripture says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus preached the kingdom. If you read in these passages of Scripture and others, the main description of the ministry of Jesus Christ, you're going to find supernatural, healing, deliverance, raising the dead. Amen? You're going to find that it talks about here in Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:18, proclaiming freedom to the captives and setting the captives free. There's a message and there's a ministry. The message prepares for the ministry. You have to teach deliverance to create faith so that the people can come into deliverance. Jesus is our example. Now, I spent some time studying the ministry of Jesus Christ. And do you know what the main feature of Jesus Christ's ministry is? Apart from his sacrificial death at Calvary, his crucifixion and his resurrection, the most important feature of Christ's life and his ministry was what? Deliverance. Right? Okay. Deliverance. His compassion for the sick, his compassion for the afflicted, his mercy. Jesus was relentless, tireless, and tenacious. You know, many times Jesus didn't even have a bite to eat. Many times he went without eating. He went without sleeping. Why? Because he had to minister to the multitudes. If you study the public ministry of Jesus Christ, you study his ministry to the multitudes. Have you considered studying the in-depth the cases that he handled? The ministry to the lunatic boy, the Gadarene, the lady with the issue of blood, the lady with the spirit of infirmity. What about the deaf mute, the blind and the mute? Case after case. And brethren, if you're going to become involved, if you're going to answer your call from God to this ministry of deliverance, you're going to need to master those different passages of Scripture. You're going to need to study those passages of Scripture and many others that I have not named. You're going to have to get to know Jesus as your deliverer. Now, all of the qualifications for to become an effective deliverance minister can be found in the life and the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. So he was Jesus. He was deity. He was the Son of God. What about the 12th? Would you turn with me to Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. The Scripture says, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach." Now this was the call and the commission of the first disciple workers, or the deliverance disciples that were workers for Jesus, in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. How many disciples did Jesus have? Let us look at Luke, the 19th chapter of Luke. Luke, the 19th chapter. Let's see a little bit better. Verse 37. And you should go back and study these passages of Scripture, but I think we're all familiar with this. And in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 37, it says, "And when Jesus was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In these passages of the Scripture, you'll find that the Scriptures clearly say that there were whole multitudes of disciples. So how many disciples did Jesus have? Multitudes. Could have been 120. Could have been 200. Could have been 300, 500, more or less. After the resurrection, he appeared to how many? 500. But now in Mark, the 5th chapter, verse 13, and we will stay in this chapter for some time, even though I may move around for a moment. It says that he goeth up into a mountain, and he called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So in Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, Jesus went up into a mountain to do what? To pray. Jesus was there the whole night praying. He was seeking for illumination, guidance, and he came down and he called his disciples unto him. And what did he do in verse 14? It says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." So, out of 120, out of 200, 300, 500 disciples, more or less, Jesus chose 12. Here in Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, the word is ordained. Now, in another scripture, in a parallel version recorded in Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 13, you'll find that he uses the word chosen. And chosen to be what? Apostles. And for what type of ministry? Supernatural. Spiritual warfare. Deliverance. So in Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 13 and 14 says that they were first chosen to be with him. First chosen to be with him. Chosen to develop a relationship with Jesus. Very important. He was going to train them. He wasn't going to send them out untrained or as novices as they were, because they didn't know what they were. They had power. Didn't have any, you know. Jesus was going to dedicate weeks, months, and even years just to them. Those 12, and train them for the deliverance ministry. I have been in meetings, not here, I'm talking about other apostolic leadership in deliverance, or profess to be in deliverance, and had the privilege of sitting at a table with many disciples that come from around the world. This was some years back, and the people was on fire, and starting ministries and starting churches, and some of them had 18 months or so in experience. Had some books and had degrees in psychology or medical professions. Dangerous. The best way to do deliverance is whatever God gives you that hour. We have to be very careful with all this methodology. Method to everything. On the other hand, there are some things that we've found over the years that works. But we're even those that know how it works are still subject to what God tells them to do at that hour. If they're wise. In Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, it says, "And he gave power, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." Two things. He gave him power, authority to do two things. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 1, you'll find in one of the parallel scriptures, it says, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave him power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases." That is the power that you have been given. It can be greatly diminished in your pride, your lack of cover, and your self-appointed ministries because you know how to do this. It can be greatly diminished. When Jesus called them, they were just disciples, people. But when he ordained them, they became apostles. And this was a unique group. Many are called. Few are chosen. You see, brethren, the body of Christ knows little or nothing about the elect. We need to study more on the subject of the elect. And God is restoring ministries, and the Bible here is talking about the chosen ones, the elect. Are we chosen? Are we the elect? Let's turn to Acts, the 1st chapter. Let me share with you a few passages of scripture from here. Acts 1:1. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, both to do, and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Jesus rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with whom? With the apostles. And what were they called here in verse 2? The chosen one. Pay attention there. The elect. Now Jesus spent about 40 days exclusively with not the disciples, but with the apostles. And he taught on one subject. Now that would be boring to many of us. Some of you have been here just a few nights, and already this message is just too much deliverance. I mean, I have another way of doing it. We're doing something else that I ministered. Okay, well, that's fine. I mean, if I had that attitude, I would never have learned end time messages. I would never learn tabernacles. I would never learn the Temple of Solomon, understood worship and praise. I've never known. It's a lot of things I would have never learned doctrinal-wise if I had the attitude that you had to do it my way. We got too many my way. It's your way. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus spent 40 days concentrated on one subject. It's right here in the Scriptures, verse 3. The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. And you know why? It's because the apostles were going to be the administrators of the kingdom of God on earth in the 1st century. Now, the main feature of these men was going to be supernatural, healing, raising the dead, casting out demons, full of the Spirit. They were going to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, of which they did, healing the sick, expelling demon spirits. Have you seen in the passage of John 14, chapter, verse 12, where Jesus says, "These works that I do, you shall do greater"? We're all familiar with that. Well, I'm still waiting for the greater works. So many have stood up on TV and in the pulpits around the world and said that they have the greater works ministry. But if you see the divine order in John 14:12, you will never do the greater works unless you first do the very same works. Now, I first heard that taught to me about 15 years ago in Beaumont, Texas, by my senior apostle, Norman Parrish. And you say you don't need a mentor. I can tell you a lot of firsts. A whole bunch of them. Almost everything I'm saying is first. Because I have not really concerned myself about trying to develop my ministry. I'm continuing theirs in the Lord. Independent thinkers don't think like that. They think about they're going to retire. They better hurry up and do it. If you can't support another man's work, then you're not capable of developing a work that God wants you to use. You're not ready.
Okay.
You're going to have to heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. You're going to have to do supernatural deliverance because none of you are better than Jesus. Now, I don't mean you have to start tomorrow if you're a first-timer. I was a first-timer one time. I walked in, too. It was like, whoa, what is happening here? And so I quickly learned that if I was going to survive in this Holy Ghost revival that was taking place at this little church, that I better get liked by the preacher. So I made myself friendly. And they was very clear that they knew I didn't know a lot. And I just got loved and just hung in there and just stuck in there until I got a little bit more where I can function. I didn't go in there trying to use my worldly professions, my intellectual capacities, or the idols of my father and mother. And my dad is so-and-so. My mama could do so-and-so. I didn't go in with all that. I just went in. I just, hey, filthy rags, buddy. I need help. Well, in Acts 1:1, it says, in the very last verse, it says, and all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus began, what do you think that means? He was going to continue doing the same things, but not through his physical body, but through his spiritual body, which is the church. So Jesus wants to work through you and I. Right now, he wants to do that, if you'll let him. God never intended for the message of the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom to be suspended, to be set aside by a bunch of religious entertainment. After about the third or fourth century or so, no more deliverance, no more healing until about 40, 50 years ago. These are times of restoration. This is a very exciting time to be in, but even more so to be attached to accountable apostolic leadership, because there are a lot of unaccountable apostolic leaderships out there. This is a great time. We have the privilege of being in the presence of one man here of God for sure that has been around for in this apostolic movement of deliverance for over 40 years, Brother Glenn Miller. Some of you young people, it's wonderful. You're glad to meet us, meet Brother Glenn. But in your 50s and 60s and 70s, you will count it a great privilege that you'll be able to talk like we talk about Catherine Kuhlman and Derek Prince. And you'll say, I was in those meetings. So what are you going to do with it today, though? Others of you will be, if you don't follow God, if you don't repent, if you don't stay under submission, if you don't learn the things of God, I need not tell you where that will lead you in your destiny. Because you have your name written in the Lamb Book of Life. You are a believer.
Okay.
In Mark, the third chapter, as I read earlier, in verse 14, the Scripture says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Jesus ordained the disciples first to do what? To be with him, it says. Excuse me, I want to ask you a question, but I want to answer it quickly. To be with him. Relationship people before ministry. So why did he choose the 12 out of the 500? What did Jesus see in those 12 that included doubting Thomas and Peter and, of course, Judas? Potential. He saw potential. In Psalms 101:6, let's turn there. Psalms 101:6 is the base of election here. You need to see this if you don't know this. The Word of God says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in the perfect way, he shall serve me. This was the base of their election. Why did Jesus choose these men above others? Read it. Faithfulness. See, he chose them to be with him. And in Psalms 101:6, says that God chooses the faithful to be with him. Judge yourselves. Are you faithful? I would not hastily say amen. Have you been faithful with your time? Have you been faithful with your money? With your knowledge? With your giftings? Are you faithful as an accountable steward for God under authority? Have you been faithful with your talents? Faithful, faithful, faithful. That is the basis for being with the Lord when He returns. Faithful. Psalms 101:6. The elect must prove that they are faithful. You hear what I say? The elect must prove that they are faithful. You're not going to prove anything by murmuring and complaining and fretting. You have to be doers and not hearers only. All right? The difference between the called and the chosen is faithfulness. You want to be effective in the deliverance ministry, in spiritual warfare, then you better be faithful. No substitutes. Now, Jesus told, He chose the 12. He dedicated weeks, months, and years to them. And here's the principle. Relationship before ministry. He taught them a lot about the kingdom, and then He sent them out two by two. In Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 7, let me read that to you. And for those that will receive this on the DVDs or CDs, Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 7, the scripture says, "And He called unto Him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." Jesus gave them power. Now, in Mark 3, we have been there for 20 minutes or so, in Mark 3. And if you go back and you rehearse the scriptures, you will find that He had already given them power. So, it is clear that you see that this power is not given to you once for life. You need to be renewed. You need to be restored. You need another dose of divine power from time to time. But in this passage of scripture, do you see the emphasis here on deliverance in this scenario? The chosen ones had a deliverance ministry. They were called apostles. They received power to cast out devils, to heal diseases. And my question to you, were they effective? Okay. In verse 12, the scripture says that they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So they preached repentance. Repentance is absolutely necessary for healing. We've been hearing that throughout the conference so far. In fact, repentance precedes all deliverance. So why do most people don't receive deliverance? Repentance. Some may hold on to their sins. Some just haven't learned or have been taught how to repent. How many know that there are ministries out there that don't teach repentance? Most of them, I heard. Others don't want to repent. And they don't want to expose their sin. But you're going to have to expose your sin. You're going to have to confess your sin. Never let the enemy trap you this way. We as workers also can become a hindrance because of our great desire to rest. And many times your resting will lead you to a state of unpreparedness. Oh yeah, we all like to rest. The R&R. We need to stay connected though. We need to, as members of this fighting team that God is putting together, diversities of gifts from all over the world are present here today. We need to stay together and we need to network together. It is very, very important that we abandon any notion of the loner mentality. Now, some of these marketing companies have a good little thing there going where they network. Everybody put in $39 and one of y'all going to become a millionaire. They got a good little program, but we need to wake up. And we need to network together and allow Jesus to be glorified. Well, coming here once a year is better than nothing, but I want to encourage you, it's not enough. I'm seeing something else here in the next generation. I'm seeing that God is going to put together a a fighting force, well connected. Well, we can utilize the different gifts and expertise over here in abuse, and expertise here in sorcery and witchcraft or pharmakia drugs, and expertise over here in dealing with arrested development issues, mental issues. There's a mad race right now because the demons see that God is restoring the gifts to the church. And so there's a mad rush on Satan's part to counterfeit it with the patch. Stop smoking, just put the patch on. And all type of psychotic drugs. All you got to do is turn on the station to tell you to take this for that, that for this for that, that for that. So there's a parallel war going on. And you can either get involved with us and see the bigger picture, or you can just come and get what you need to go and go on about your business. And once a year, you get a little bit. And I wonder how much I would have learned if I went to school 3 days out of five. Now, I know you can't come all the time. We know there's some costs and factors, but that's why the camp keeps everything down to $5 for a meal. I don't think it's changed in my whole time I've been here. I don't know how many years it's been over, 12, 13 more years. $5, I mean, nothing changes. If there's going to be any change, you can be rest assured it's absolutely necessary. Yes, sir. That's even better. So you can see I must be getting some free, but a lot of time I'll write a check anyway. I mean, so we're doing everything we can, you know. But once is good, because you can receive an apostolic blessing because of that. I want to encourage you to come more often, because I really see something bigger as we approach in this next 10 or 20 years. Well, we can be, when you see each other, you say, hey, Bob, hey, John, hey, caller, you know. It's like, listen, can you come by? We have a meeting in September, and you've really been teaching this message. Would you come and be one of our teachers, you know? That way we don't have to just go by the ones that have been doing our revivals every year. We don't want to break friendship with our friends, you know, through the revivals every year. I had a friend come to my fellowship, and he said, when I come over to your place, you take up the offering, you keep it, and when you come to mine, I'll take up the offering and I'll keep it. He never came back. So I was giving him the offering. He said, well, I don't want it. He said, now look here, you keep it. Whenever you come to my place, I'll keep it. I said, well, I figured that out right quick. God's going to move with me, so there's going to be more money. I'm going to leave that alone. So that was the end of that. We didn't have no falling out, and I did make sure he left with that offering. Because those people gave that to him. I didn't keep it. That's what I say. This is so important, having mentors, because Brother Harlan straightened me out many times. Because I didn't have any type of knowledge whatsoever. I mean, just my first pastor gave me a lot of good basic foundational truths. He would just get me straight. You know, I had to learn how to tie my shoes and comb my hair and all that. And by the time I got to Brother Harlan, I was learning how to put on combat boots and steel hats, and they was calling this man the general. I'm trying to figure out, who is he? I don't know. So our room here is full of accountable leaders, accountable giftings. So we need to have relationship. We need to come together as friends and begin to develop the relationship. Because I would not have, and I'm certain those are the pastors and apostles here, they're not going to just invite somebody in that has no accountability structure. You can come to me and talk about all you do. I don't mean anything to me, because I'm going to ask you a few questions. You may not catch it. I'm going to ask you about, where you at? What group you with over there? I'm going to make it unchallenging. You know, you come up with this, and I can figure out it's a mail order license and all that. I'm not going to ask you to come and minister where we go. Because everyone that I work with, we are accountable. And at the same time, we are in liberty. How many of you know that you can be under authority and authority is not dictating to you or Jezebelic? But if you learn authority, if you learn submission, guess what? They're going to know your mail. And there used to be something, I think, on the internet, you got mail or something like that? Back in the early days? And so my pastor he knew my mail. He knew everything I had. And when I slipped over to Christ, he said, but Brother Landon, when he turned his head and looked at me, I knew he was going to correct me. And he'd do it in love, but it was targeting pride. It was targeting something. You know, he would try to get me to understand. But some of us, no, we don't want to get that close because somebody's going to read in our mail and tell us, you know, you need to stop smoking, you need to stop this, you need to do that, you're in rebellion. We don't want nobody to tell us that. You're a whoremonger or whatever. We don't want nobody to tell us that. And you know why we don't receive it? You know what's going to happen? You're going to get old buzzing like me. Excuse me, I'm not no buzzing. Some people like that, didn't they? You'll get old like me, or older, and you're going to go through a battle, and I have been through battles, and you ain't going to be able to go to nobody and tell them what you're feeling inside. And that you need a little deliverance. And you don't know why you're having these feelings, but you have no desire in your heart to do nothing. You're not going to be able to do it because you never dealt with it when you was a young person in the Lord. So you're not going to be able to continue with the ministry of repentance because you're going to be the band. And you're going to fall in adultery and fornication and lying and everything else because you won't get undercover. Some of y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, were the disciples always prepared? Let's look at Mark, the 9th chapter. I will read a couple of passages, and I'm not going to go through all of the passages of Scripture in this chapter, but I think that we're familiar with this passage of Scripture where the transfiguration took place. In Mark 9:2 it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taking with him Peter, James, and John, and leading them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And lo and behold, while this took place," move on to verse 17, and we'll find, and the Scripture says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master," after Jesus returned down with those three disciples, and said, "Master, I brought unto you, to thee my son. He's got a dumb spirit. And whenever he taketh him, or wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, he gnasheth with the teeth, and pined away. And I spoke to your disciples," the ones that remained, "that they should cast him out, and they could not." The apostles here came across a case they couldn't handle. Jesus was up in the mountain, referred to as transfiguration. He was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And after they came down, he was approached by this man who had this lunatic son. We know that according to verse 21 that he was no longer a child, so he probably was a teenager or an adolescent. And Jesus asked the father how long that his son had been in this condition. So we know he had developed some. And while Jesus was ministering to this man, it became clear that he had approached the disciples that remained. The father had become somewhat impatient since Jesus was up in the mountain. And he asked the other disciples that remained those 2 or 3 days to minister to his son. And what did they do? They tried and they failed. Why? Well, first of all, if you understand accountability, you understand mentorship, they should have been up in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I never seen anywhere where Jesus made nobody stop. That was part of his team. I never seen anywhere in Scripture Jesus did anything towards the ones that he was mentoring, those 12 chosen. But they were not in the Mount of Transfiguration. But they stayed at the base of the mountain, and what they probably did for those 2 or 3 days, they fasted and they prayed. Well, no, they couldn't have done that because Jesus said that this type coming out but by prayer and fasting. So they wasn't praying and fasting when they remained. No. What do you think the rest of the apostles did those 2 or 3 days? They rested. They caught up on some much-needed sleep. They ate. They went swimming. Sounds familiar? I got a call from one of the church members just a few days ago. Wasn't there on Sunday. I called. I said, "Well, I didn't see you on Sunday. I miss you. You know how much I love you. And by the way, where's my other sister?" And I rested, and my husband was back in town from welding. And I. So you say these things are not said today to us. Okay. I'm saying just a few days ago. Get this same comment. And an emergency arose. And here comes this man with this dying child, and were they ready? And people, that's the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it's sad. And probably most of you think I'm exaggerating when I say these things, but I'm speaking the truth in love. Let's talk about the 70 in Luke, the 10th chapter. Just a few more minutes. Luke, the 10th chapter. I'm trying to encourage you people. This is serious business. There's time when we dance. Let me tell you something about soldiers. In most of the church that don't understand this important call of ministry, they celebrate after the victory. You can hear it all on TV and all in their memoirs and notes and stuff and everything, radio talk shows. But people like you and I, we get ready to go into the dark areas of the world or into our neighborhoods and wrestle demons out of the pimps and prostitutes. We dance before we fight.
We celebrate before we go. We got it all backwards. I'm a zealot. I'm encouraged right now to go to the war. I don't need to have a Samson complex. Samson lost his hair and he lost his power. Some of us, somebody said they want help, we got to go on a 15-day fast and then put them on a 35-day fast and tell them to show up in next year. That was not the way the Lord handled things. We've got Samson mentalities in the ranks. Something is wrong. Everybody's got a problem. Well, you're going to find that when you get the motes out of your own eye, you'll be able to see clearly to remove the beams out of your brother's. Or if you remove the judgment, then there will be no judgment on your part. And you'll be able to release yourself and be comfortable to minister to all those that come. Now, if someone comes that's got a problem that you have not resolved in your issue, in your life that has not been resolved, or an issue in your life being resolved, you'll know because you're going to feel a little apprehensive about ministering to that person yet. You're not going to be able to minister correction or love to them because that's some area in your life where you haven't got any freedom yet. So you need to know how to push them off to another one of your workers and go work on Jim. You say, well, this guy's going to teach tonight about the first deliverance workers, about our commission as a believer, and all he talks about is dying. All he talks about is repenting. All he talks about of what it's going to take, and I just don't know if this is what I want to do. Well, I want you to know you got a whole lot of people in agreement with you. The devil loves it. And most of the apostate church loves it. They don't want you to be anything but lukewarm and calm. So you have a choice to make. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Now, who were the 70? Do we have any names of the 70? So they were unknown nobodies. We want to be popular, huh? I know what you mean. Unknown entities that Jesus called. To you young people, you don't have to be, I don't want to exclude the older ones. I had an opportunity as a young man to explore higher education. It wasn't that I was not capable. Everyone on my mother's side were in education. Taught school, special education, principals, coaches. But my demons were stronger than their ability to train me. And plus, I didn't get a baseball scholarship when I graduated high school, so I didn't care anymore after that, you know. Duh. And that was my fault, too. And so where I should have been studying grammar and learning English and the punctuation and verbs and all that, you know, I wanted to party. I wanted to see the world. And then one day God saved me, and he had mercy upon me. And I began to submit to authority. 5 years, 10 years. And then lo and behold, I got introduced to this big network marketing scheme. Not all of them schemes, by the way. Our country strives on the free market system. So it's very important that we have marketers. I had almost 500 people in my organization. I found it was very easy as a believer to do such things. Even though I tried to lie and say I wasn't using my ability as a believer to do so. And one day a couple of my guys got into an argument at one of the meetings. And I would rent the Hilton Hotel, 100 seats. I'd have a meeting, I think, once a week. I don't remember. It's been 10 years, maybe. I don't know. Might have been 13 years ago. And I would come up and do my little presentation. Everybody would sign the board. They loved it. And about the same time, the Lord got to work with me about being slothful, having all this wasted time. And I'm saying, well, Lord, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm doing little seminars in our city. I'm trying to learn deliverance, and we have a regular service, and we got Sunday night service, Sunday morning service, Wednesday night service, Friday night deliverance. And the Lord was telling me I was slothful. He said, you slothful at your job. You just showing up. You just rear up with your name on a tag. They just will change your name to make the coffee and cook the beans. And I saw it. And when I saw it, I changed the way And bad people in my job came out to me and told me, I said, well, let's go. We're going to do this. Oh, I heard about you, Reb. I know you ain't the same way you was. That blessed me when they said that. It was hurtful, sometimes painful. But they meant what they said. They knew then that I was not the same person I was years before. God honored me with that. So where am I going with that? The first book that God placed on my heart to write was on slothfulness. It's about me. And I was surprised a year later that no one in the congregation but a handful of people had even read. I said, do you understand everything I speak is to you first? I hadn't even paid a mind. And then there was book 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and now 9 with a high school diploma. And I don't have a high IQ like our president and other people have. I have a competency in the Lord. So if you think that all of the books and things that you will see and those that are about to come out are a result of my intellectual abilities, hogwash. And if God can take a country boy like me that was submitted to authority and writing out of those personal experiences along with the teachers I have gotten from the Word and my teachers, your end should be greater. Because the test of leadership is discipleship. We have failed you miserably. If I see you 5 years from now still going, well, I don't know what to do, Brother Jim. I'm for you. And you're for me. I am of you and you're of me. My life is in when this man speaks. We expect great works out of you. A greater works out of you. Not that any of you are great, but be greatly used. He is great. That's what we expect. This is really what's in us. Brother Glenn, this is what's in us for you. You've heard the ministers that talked to you in the last couple of days. They've poured out personal testimonies. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, email me. I'll tell you what to do. But if you pay attention, they simply took an area where they were dealing with in their life. They taught about it from the Scriptures. They told you how God was working with them or working with others. Then they led us to a prayer and they broke the curses, and every one of you could do that at your Friday night prayer meetings 2 weeks from now. Every one of you. It's just that simple. There's no limit on what God would do through your ministries. So I impart the blessings upon your ministries. I expect you to have a greater end than the work that we are doing here. So don't limit yourselves because you forget to dot the I, or you say duh and they, or thee and thou. Now later, in some of the other teachings, you're going to hear about me going to Bible college and all these other things, but that's not for today. But I wanted to make sure you understand that all of my things that God has given me in the writings were not anything attributed with later education in my 40s. Okay? If you read in verse 1, you'll see after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 and sent them 2 by 2 before His face into every city or place where He Himself would come. Now, in the previous chapter, what had he done? In the ninth chapter, verse 1, it says, then He called His 12 disciples here. And He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So we see that in chapter 9, verse 1, the 12 disciples that here became apostles, and now He appoints other 70, and these others were what? Just disciples? More of the same. More of the same people. Sure, they were just plain disciples when they were first called, but when they were appointed or ordained, they became apostles.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.